All right. Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. Just to remind us, in case we forgot, the pain and heartache that was last week's passage we had to cover, I just want to remind us. It seemed like a fun way to start our service this morning. Last week we talked about Jephthah, the man who offered his own daughter as a sacrifice, and in doing so, destroyed his family and threw the nation into confusion and infighting. We've been on this downward spiral, and if we remember back to Abimelech, that's when things started getting pretty bad. But after Jephthah, things are probably a little bit worse. We also noted Judges chapter 10 marks the spiritual low point of the book of Judges, verses 13 and 14 of Judges 10, where God basically says, I'm done with you. Why don't you go ask those foreign gods that you've been serving? Maybe they will save you. So overall, last week was just a really happy and positive message on some just light subjects. And immediately after that story, the writer of the book of Judges inserts for us another little intermission. And we talked about these a few weeks ago. The literary term for them is a parenthesis. This interlude that we have before us today, much like the last one, it serves to give us a bit of a reprieve from the heaviness surrounding us. We had Jephthah, who was about the worst character we've seen up till now. After this, we'll have Samson, who, though we all know about him, usually what we know about him is he probably wasn't the best judge. He made some poor choices and will lead the people in a little bit of folly as well. And so here we have this minor interlude. We have three judges, the last three of what scholars call the minor judges. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon are their names. But they serve, again, as a bit of a reprieve, but also to make sure the entire story of God's people gets told. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But before we begin, let's pause and have a moment to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. May you be lifted up and honored in this place here this morning. And we praise you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. You are rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love towards us. For that we are grateful. We thank you that you have seen fit to call a people set apart and known and loved by you. Thank you for your Son, who made a way when there was no way, who has redeemed us from the curse. Today, God, as we spend time in your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that your words would enlighten our heart and our soul and our mind. That as you speak through your word to us, we pray the Spirit would bring illumination, and that through your working, even in this passage, we would see your Son. And that you would use your words to shape us into his image. It is in his name that we pray, the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned, this week we have not one, not two, but three judges that we will be looking at. Three characters that are given to us to learn from, to describe how God works, to give insight, and to give life to us. As a bit of an aside, I personally have had a really good time, kind of a weird way, working through the book of Judges. For starters, I love the Old Testament, and I love preaching the Old Testament. I feel like often it's left out, that we kind of ignore it as the Old Testament. We got the new stuff. Why do we need the old? And we just miss a lot of just really good stuff when we do that. So in general, I like preaching the Old Testament. But this series in particular has been very rewarding for me, partially because it's a very hard series. It is not easy to sit back and preach through the book of Judges. There have been few, if any, and Desiree could attest to this, sermons that I sit down on Thursday. Sometimes as a pastor, right, you sit down on like Thursday to finally start writing your sermon, and just writes itself. It's super easy. You don't have to worry about stuff. That has not really happened for me at all in the book of Judges. So that's good. It stretches me. But also, this book for my own personal soul and my own personal growth and walk with the Lord has been very rewarding. So I pray that you have been blessed by it as well. All that to say, I think we have a blessing for a message this week in a way that's a little different than we have in the past. But this week again was very difficult for me for a slightly different reason. Paul would write to Timothy later in the New Testament, and he would say, all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. And so we have these three men, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, that Paul has told us are useful for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. But I struggled with these three guys. I titled this sermon Participation Trophies, because in general, I'm not a big fan of participation trophies, and I feel like these guys are a bit like the participation trophy judges, if that thought makes sense. Right? So you look at them and you think, well, okay, we got to make sure all the tribes are covered. So did the writer of Judges just throw these guys in just to make sure, you know, we're all covered? Is that why they're here? Maybe the writer of Judges was writing and he's deep in thought and he's wrote about Jephthah, this kind of long narrative, and he's moving towards Samson, but he remembers, oh wait, I forgot about these three guys. And so he kind of puts a little asterisk, and here we go. Here's Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Just throw them in there, make sure their story's told. This is my struggle. I don't think that's the case. I feel like these men are useful for reproof, for teaching and correction, but we got to get there. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, there are three parentheses, three of these little inserts. We skipped the first one. That was Shamgar. He only had one verse, and I couldn't figure out a way to wrap my mind around a whole sermon about the guy who kills Philistines with an ox goad. I couldn't get there, so we skipped over him. The second parenthesis, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Tola and Jair. For them, it was really easy, though, for me to see the flow in the book of Judges, to connect kind of what's happening with Abimelech and Gideon, to kind of pave the way for what's going to happen with Jephthah and following. It made sense to me. These guys, when I first dove into it, they felt a little out of place, just kind of like they were put here, but they're not. I know they're not. And so this morning, I think we'll just dive in, look at them, and hopefully you can understand where I'm going with these things. Our first judge is a man, we've already mentioned his name, Ibzan, and I call him Ibzan the Networker. This is his passage, Judges 12, starting in verse 8. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave in marriage outside his clan. And 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. A few historical notes here. Ibzan was born in Bethlehem, but not that Bethlehem. This is not the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. This is a different one in the northern kingdom. So he's not really from a famous place. The place he's from is famous for not being the famous place called Bethlehem, kind of like Las Vegas, New Mexico. Like, no one really knows about it, but it has a famous name. It's also interesting to note, I thought I could see at the beginning, but it kind of breaks down a little bit, but he's the first judge right after Jephthah. Jephthah, if we remember, had one child, a daughter, and he killed her. Ibzan has 30 daughters to go along with his 30 sons. In that regard, he's painted in a lot of ways as kind of the opposite of Jephthah. And while we don't know a lot about Ibzan, this we do know. All 60 of his kids he married off to those the ESV translators say are outside of his clan. This phrase is very interesting. The word that we read in our English Bible, clan, there's not really that word in the Hebrew. That was an editorial decision based on the context and kind of other usages of that word. But literally, this sentence would read, if we were to just go word for word, 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his son. That's why the editorial note is needed. That kind of paints a picture of this guy just likes outdoor marriages, right? That all of his kids are getting married outside. That's not what's happening. Instead, what Ibzan is doing is he's getting people from outside of his normal sphere of influence, and he's bringing them in to not just his group of friends, but quite literally making them his family. It might not be literally clan as we think. It might be tribe. Some of your translations might say tribe. Some of the more negative commentators read, he brings them from outside of Israel, but that seems like a bit of a stretch. And I don't think that's what's going on. Ibzan is a very interesting judge. When we think about, the only thing we know about him is he had 60 kids that he married off. This is, in effect, the defining nature, of his judgeship. How did he maintain being a judge? Why was he so important and so influential to be called a judge? Well, he's very well connected. He had no enemies because he went out of his way to marry off all of his kids to anyone who might become an enemy. The most convoluted family reunions in the history of the world were probably Ibzan's family reunions. You had people from all over the place all getting married into his family. It's very interesting. But then we ask, is this good or bad? Is Ibzan a good judge or is he a bad judge? The truth is, I don't know if we have enough information to make that call. Instead, we have this, a quick, short, and sweet introduction to a man who judged Israel for only a short time, but in his own way. As Webb, one of my commentators, noted, Ibzan was really neither a hero nor a villain. He just kind of was. But this we do know, and this we know for certain. He led God's people, and for that he has a place in the chronicles of history. But more importantly, he has a place in the chronicles of God's word. Ibzan, the networker. From him, we move on to Elon. Elon, the unknown. Elon's passage is Judges 12, 11 through 12. After him, after Ibzan, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. If we were to say of these minor judges, we really know nothing about the other judges, we would have run out of words to describe what we know about Elon, because we know absolutely nothing about him. He was a Zebulunite, and he judges Israel 10 years, and then he dies and was buried. That's it. There are no other details. If we were to walk through the rest of the minor prophets, we have Shamgar, the I kill people with an ox goad guy. It's pretty impressive. Right? We had Tola, who brought, we are told, brought peace and salvation from the hill country of Ephraim. We know quite a bit about Tola, relatively speaking. Jair, he's the dude with 30 sons riding 30 donkeys in their 30 cities. That sticks with you. That's noteworthy. Ibzan, we just talked about him. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. In the story of Elon, we have the most uninteresting in a lot of ways of these minor judges who are not really anyone to write home about, we would look like, or we would think. If the judges were ice cream, Elon's vanilla, with no sprinkles, no chocolate syrup, just plain bowl of vanilla ice cream. But in some great cosmic twist of fate, this is what makes him fascinating, I think. Why are we not told anything about Elon? I don't know. There's a bit of a biblical mystery we have no real answer to. How did he rule? I don't know. What do we know of him? This. He was used by God to lead his people. And if that's all we know about him, then I would say good for him. If you could only know one thing about me, I would hope that it would be something this good. What do you know of David? Well, nothing really. I just know that he was used by God. Okay. Call it a day, my job is done. It's interesting to note here, Elon comes to us kind of in the bottom of the dregs of the fallenness of Israel. The judges that span from Jephthah to Samson, they rule for less than 25 years combined. This is after God has said in chapter 10, he's done with Israel. Go look to those false gods to save you. It could be. The fact that we're not given details is a good thing. Here, in the middle of all this chaos and all this craziness, all this just pandemonium going on, we find Elon. He has no huge blemish on his account. Nothing we look to and think, maybe his motives weren't pure. Maybe he wasn't so good. We have plain and simple Elon. This we do know. Plain and simple Elon was a man who was used by God. From Elon, the unknown, we move to our final judge this morning, Abdon, the prodigious. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. Our final of the so-called minor judges is Abdon. We said that Jair, if we remember back a couple weeks ago, he was sort of like building an empire with his family. Right? He had his 30 sons riding 30 donkeys in their 30 cities, and it was like, this is the land of Jair. It's interesting to note, Abdon is the only person we read of doing this for multiple generations. He is unique in that we hear of his grandchildren. And for all of his descendants, all 70 of them, we see they're on donkeys. Abdon judged for 8 years, then like all the other judges, he died and he was buried. But he, more than any other judge, has something to show at the end of his life. Of all the other judges we talked about, we don't have this long of a legacy recorded for us. Right? You think about the good judges. We just talked about Gideon a few weeks ago. He had 70 sons until his son Abimelech came around and killed all but one of them. That's not a very long legacy. Lots of kids. Jephthah, we read last week, was an evil judge. He had one child. He killed her. You could go through the list. None of them have this privilege of being honored that we see in Scripture with grandchildren. And Abdon, he does it right. He had 40 sons. That's a lot. And 30 grandsons. That's also a lot. And they were prosperous, riding on donkeys. It's a pretty big deal. These three stories seem like just little minor stories. But this we see. They all have a claim to fame. Abdon was a man with a legacy. Something else to note. We've already noted with the other two guys. Here we have a picture. A small little snapshot of a man who was used by God. Though these men are labeled and called the minor judges, I don't know if that's fair. For God used them, and God blessed us with their stories. So to bring this full circle, I want to say a few things. We'll start with a bit of bad news. I want this to be a positive message, and I think it is. But we need to note this. In Judges, we are headed further and further off the cliff of apostasy and turning our back of God on God. And so we have to notice something here. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Tola and Jair. They ruled for 23 and 22 years, respectively. It's a lot of peace, long-lasting, God-given peace. These guys, all three of them, combined are good for 25 years of peace. There are no more, in the book of Judges, there will be no more long periods of peace and comfort reigning in the land. After the people cry out to God, there is just more and more heartache to come. These judges then become a symptom of the underlying disease of idolatry and turning our backs on God that we find in the book of Judges. So that's one note, and that's there. But on a more positive note, I struggled this week on how to properly place these guys in the scope of history and in the book of Judges. They're not big, huge names. For preaching through Judges, I've read through Judges multiple, countless times. If you were to ask me after reading through the book of Judges, oh yeah, can you tell me about Elon? Up till now, probably not, because he's Elon the Unknown. I've never met anyone named after these three judges, right? We've heard of people named Gideon, and there's some more famous judges, but here's these three guys. And though we use the phrase minor judge because we don't have much information on them, this is what I've realized. They're not minor in the scope of God's plan. They are important and they are critical. Even here, even in the final tailspin of the downward spiral of the people of God, we have these three men. And God is faithful to use them. The title for this whole series through Judges, I've called it God in the Midst of Chaos. I think we see that very clearly here. These men deserve more than just participation trophies in the records of history. They serve a very, very important role. They were used and called by God. Which leads me to our last point today, some application. I believe it's right and good that we can take this thought, this message, and then apply it to the church. Paul gave us many times in many places a beautiful and helpful picture of the church. He describes us as a body. And in 1 Corinthians, he does this really well. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul really hones in on the passage we will look at, on this one point that I was reminded of as I looked at these minor judges. Let me paint it this way. There's a bit of a temptation, I think, to think these minor judges, they just fill in the void. They make sure historical accuracy is covered. They serve a tiny role, but they're not that important. And maybe we sit back and think, you know, if we didn't have... So this is a thought. When I get ready to preach a sermon, I ask, if this passage wasn't here, what would we be missing in our walk with God? What is unique and important about this passage? And I think there's a temptation to look at passages like this and think, you know, if this wasn't here, I mean, we'd be missing something, but maybe not that much. This doesn't seem that important. But the truth is this, these men are vital to the plan of what God was doing. They are vital to what God was teaching his people then, and even now, their story is critical for us and our walk and our life. They are necessary. They are, each and every one of them, important and critical for us because they are part of God's plan. And because they are part of what God is doing. So fast forward, and here's my point. If you are in the family of God, more to the point, I guess, of our passage, if you are in the body of Christ, there are no superfluous or minor parts. We are all necessary. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Something I love. I love sports. I love to watch sports. I love to talk about sports. I love to listen to other people talk about sports. And one of the things that you often hear in sports conversations is you get these rankings of who's the greatest, right? And you get really broad. Who's the greatest basketball player of all time? List their top five, and then they'll argue about it for 30 minutes. I find it entertaining, right? Then you get specifics, like who's the greatest quarterback? And you get real, real specific, like who's the greatest quarterback who played for a specific team? And you get like real, real, real specific, like who's the greatest NBA point guard who's under 5'8" but taller than 5'? Like you can get into really specific minutia on who's the greatest, who's the most important. And those are fun when we're talking about sports. But I think we do ourselves damage when we think in terms of that when we're talking about the church. We start to think like, in the church, who's the most important? Well, David, he's the pastor. He's the most important. I don't believe that to be true. Not for a second. Well, what about the elders? They're the most important. Sorry, Dan. No. Well, the deacons, they serve a super important role. Yeah, but they're not the most important. Because I don't believe there is a most important. We are all the body. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Just like when we call these men minor judges, we are doing them a disservice. When we look at the body of Christ and say, well, here's some minor parts of the body, I think we're doing a disservice. I used to often joke, when we look at the body of Christ, like, someone has to be the pinky toe, and think, well, that's not that important of a job. I don't think that's the right way to understand what Paul is saying. Because Paul continues, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's the word he chooses to use. All of the parts of the body, even those that seem weaker and we might call less important, Paul says are indispensable. The body will not function without them. We cannot function without them. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Spent a lot of time thinking about these minor judges. Ibzan and Elon and Abdon, throw in the others. We got Shamgar and Tola and Jair. All between them. 2 verses each on average. 13 verses. These are men who were critical to what God was doing with his people and in his people and in the world at large. We think often, we say things like, man is but a vapor, here and then quickly passing. And that's true. That's in Scripture. But it is not an unimportant vapor. If we are a part of the body of Christ, we are an indispensable vapor. We are needed. The church needs you. God has given each of us individual giftedness. And what you're good at, I'm not. And what I'm good at, you're not. And when we all get together, it works in perfect unity. Maybe you're the networker. Maybe you're the prodigious. Maybe you're, I hope you're not the kills people with an ox goad guy, but maybe you have a unique role to fill. Allow God to use you in your giftedness, in your calling. We, the body of Christ, needs you. Let's pray. Dear, we thank you for today. And you've been so good to us. In your grace and in your mercy, you have brought us together. We think in the large term as the church universal, but even here, in this church, you are using us. We are all important parts of the body you are making. Thank you for that blessing. And I pray that we as a church would function as a body, working together, bringing honor to all of our parts, rejoicing as one part rejoices and mourning as another part mourns. How good it is when we can dwell in unity, and we thank you for that blessing. You have been good to us. For that we are grateful. I pray that we as a church would go out with the message of the gospel on our lips, proclaiming boldly and loudly the excellencies of all that you have done for us, and that you would, by your faithfulness and by your grace, continue to bring to this body all that we need. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.